First is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And now I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 12 through 25 of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. Our Bibles this morning talk about walking in darkness and about gloom, no more gloom for those who are in distress, and about the land of deep darkness, quote unquote. Who are these people? Are they people who live in Michigan? This is talking about a Michigan winter here, right? It's land of deep darkness. But in all seriousness, we know people who walk about in darkness all the time. A darkness of depression, a darkness of dread, a darkness of ill health, a darkness of spiritual oppression, a darkness of never-ending conflict with spouse or children. We know people who are walking in darkness. And we know places of darkness, too. Some of us here this morning were at some of those places last night. Some of us grew up in those dark places and we explored them as children. Some of us are lost in those dark places even now. We don't know how to get out. We know about a land of deep darkness. And did you hear the news this week? Apparently, we are closer to doomsday than ever before, as recorded on this famous doomsday clock and those who are in charge of that. The threat of war, the rumors of war exist today. Today, conspiracy theories abound, and we're not sure what to believe anymore, what is true, or even if it's okay to talk about something as being true, objectively so, anyway. Everybody seems to have their own truth and live by just whatever is important to them. Fake news spreads like a virus without critical thought or evaluation. There's a certain gloom and fear that exists among many in our own nation, so divided by politics and presidents. Exaggerations are tossed out there, like the one who said, "If Trump wins the White House, we're all moving to Canada." Well, many of those people have never left. Or, "If a Democrat takes office, America is doomed forever." Darkness, lies, exaggerations, misrepresentations. We live in a fearful and tense time and place where even the concept of tolerance has taken on a new meaning. It means you agree with me, or else you are the hated enemy to be resisted and rejected or treated with contempt. That's today's version of tolerance. You agree with me or else. Are we doing okay? I threw out a couple of trigger words this morning. We know about walking in darkness. We know about a land of deep darkness, whether from our past and our histories or from the place where we're living right now. And like Israel of old, people today are turning to just about everyone and anything for help or hope or a positive future horizon. Unfortunately, though, not everybody is seeking the Lord or seeking God's holy word. People are depending upon their own fickle emotions in order to guide them in very complex situations and issues today. Some are looking for the right path of life by analyzing the alignment of stars and planets. Others are trusting in the god of luck as they gamble away their last dollar in the lottery or at a casino. We make unholy alliances with bad company. We make friends who do not encourage us to walk in good paths. Some of us are hoping that the next relationship, the next marriage, the next one-night stand will give them the lasting and fulfillment and the joy they've always wanted and needed. We know about walking in darkness. We know about the land of deep darkness. That's where many of us live. And it's not just a Michigan winter either. And it was in such a land that God would enter human history through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God would happen in the dark places of people's lives and of the world and the nations of the world too. God is no stranger to the darkness. He's coming for it. The darkness seems so all-controlling and so all-powerful when we're in it. But I know someone who's greater than the darkness, and I want to tell you about him this morning. This morning, we explore the beginning of Jesus' ministry to bring light to the nations of the world. First, Jesus begins preaching about the kingdom. Jesus begins preaching about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And the place where he begins, the place is important. And it is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 that foresees the proclamation and where the proclamation of the Messiah would begin. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 says that very important word, nevertheless. That's how it begins. Though God's people have trusted in idols, in themselves, in other nations for their deliverance, for their security, for their hope, nevertheless. Though the nation of Assyria has conquered northern Israel, and that's the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali that the scriptures were talking about, the region in Galilee. Though the major trade route of the day called the Way of the Sea has been taken over by a major oppressing force, though the people have been taken away into Babylon, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, Isaiah says. In the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of the Gentiles. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Just as Isaiah continues in verse 4, just as God, through Gideon, defeated the Midianites in the valley of Jezreel, in the very similar, the same place, God will defeat a new enemy. How? It says later in verse 6, a child shall be born, a son given who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is sending his Messiah, and his names, his titles, they themselves soar over any darkness or gloom then and now. Jesus is greater than the darkness. Jesus is greater than the gloom. And in the New Testament, we see exactly how Jesus fulfills this prophecy. You see, Jesus goes to the land of darkness. He's coming for it. He goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that Galilee region around the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the crossroads of the world, if you will, where the roads to the nations went right through Galilee and that highway called the Way of the Sea. Yes, there is where Jesus will begin his ministry. And the Holy Spirit prompts the gospel writer Matthew to apply that prophecy of Isaiah 9 to Jesus. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew 4:16. Galilee, that's the outer reaches, you know, pert near the end of Jewish territory. A lot of non-believers hang out there. Galilee is far away from the capital city of Jerusalem and the halls of power in Jewish spirituality. They thought of it as the land of darkness, the land of gloom. Jesus has chosen this dark and faraway place to begin his ministry. And so far in the gospel, Jesus has had a miraculous birth. He's fulfilled prophecy. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He was confirmed by God the Father. He demonstrated power and authority over Satan and spiritual forces when he was tempted in the desert. And now he's ready to proclaim God's message of the kingdom, breaking into human history and time. Now Luke, the gospel writer Luke, writes that Jesus began preaching in Nazareth, his hometown. And they tried to kill him because he was saying the gospel was for the Gentiles too, and that he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And so they tried to run him out of town. And so he goes on from there, from Nazareth, to a small village on a lake, a village called Capernaum. Around the Sea of Galilee, you have Capernaum, there's Chorazin, there's Bethsaida. This is the evangelical triangle, as it's been called. And Jesus himself says most of his miracles were performed right there. Right there in these frontier towns of the Gentiles. Eventually, Jesus would send his disciples from this very place saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, take that highway, that major highway out of town to the nations and take the gospel good news with you. Matthew 28:18. So here in this faraway and dark place, the light of Jesus dawns. Jesus goes to the darkness. He's not afraid of it. And what does he do there in Capernaum? It says in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus begins to preach. And the message is, repent. Repent. Change your mind about things. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. The reign of God has arrived. The power and the presence of God is near. How? Where? Well, he will show the world. You see, there is a gathering storm happening like the storms that would flash quickly over the Sea of Galilee herself. King Herod has imprisoned John the Baptist. Jesus, it says, withdrew to the region of Galilee. Satan has tempted Jesus after his baptism in the Jordan. Jesus is experiencing spiritual conflict. He's experiencing religious conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. He's also experiencing political conflict with the Romans and the Roman authorities. He doesn't quite fit in anywhere. His own disciples don't know what to do with him, don't understand him. The religious right and the left, they don't really want him. The governing authorities don't know what to do with him either. The message of Jesus is similar to John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. People had a lot of expectations of what the kingdom was supposed to do. Immediate freedom from the Romans, for example, it's what they expected. But once people started to follow Jesus, they would realize that his definition of kingdom was a little different. Their expectations would have to change if they chose to follow him. The kingdom has come in Jesus, but it's what the scholars call the already and not yet phenomenon. The kingdom of God is present in Christ already, but yet not yet fully fulfilled. The final judgment, the restoration of all things, what many hoped would happen immediately when the Messiah came, would not happen. It would come later. The kingdom is already in Christ, but not yet fully. The decisive victory has been won, but the end of the war is still a ways off. But preaching isn't the only thing Jesus did there in Capernaum, or the only thing he did along the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, this morning, Jesus calls others to himself to join in this fishing expedition. Jesus calls others to himself to join him in reaching people with the gospel of the kingdom. It says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4 that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, if you're paying attention, just recently we read how Simon got that name, Peter. Where did he get that name? Jesus gave him that name, didn't he, back in the Gospel of John? So Jesus had already met up with these guys before. Many people read this, they assume that their decision to follow Jesus was a spur of the moment, emotional decision, but it appears that they've already spent some time with Jesus. They already heard about him through John the Baptist. They followed him. Remember, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They said, what? Who's he? Let's follow him. And they started following him. Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? And they say, well, where are you staying? And so they wanted to hang out with Jesus. So it sounds like they already been with Jesus. They've been hanging out with him, asking questions of Jesus, maybe spending the night, maybe even heard the first sermon there in Nazareth. They just went back to their normal jobs in the Sea of Galilee. They were seekers. They weren't committed yet. They knew there was something special and unique about Jesus, but they hadn't committed their lives to him. So here on the shores of Galilee, Jesus calls them to take the relationship deeper. Jesus calls them to take the relationship to another level. Instead of just seeking, instead of just asking a lot of questions, but committing their lives to him. In verse 19, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really a good-sized lake. You can see across the other side. It's not like Lake Michigan. Other places in the Bible, it's called the Sea of Kinnereth, the Sea of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret. It's some 636 feet below sea level. And it's stocked full of fish. Fresh water from Mount Hermon is coming down and feeding it, and then it's running out the Jordan River and ending in the Dead Sea, which is very different from the region of the Sea of Galilee. And here in verse 19, it says Peter and Andrew were using a certain kind of net, and there's a technical word there used, a cast net. It was a circular net with had lead weights on the edges, and one person could swing it out, and it would fling out and then land on the water and then sink down, and then you'd pull it back in. It's very tedious work, this fishing business. Jesus says, I want you to leave your work, drop your nets, and follow me instead. Leave your livelihood, leave your job, and come and follow me. No guarantees, no set agenda, no benefits listed in the contract, just the authoritative word of Jesus. Come, follow me. They would join him in reaching people with the gospel of the kingdom. It can be a tedious job, this fishing business. So can this fishing for people business. These fishermen were just right. And in verse 20 it says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately they obeyed the authoritative word of Jesus and they followed him into the unknown. Jesus didn't want just fans, he wanted followers. Followers who would trust him to take them into the unknown, maybe even into the darkness, but then back out to the light. Jesus then continues to walk along the seashore, and he sees two more brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These brothers were in their boat preparing nets with their father, it says, and he uses a different technical name in the original language here. It's a long, flat commercial net. It required more people to haul in. They had to work together in order to do so. And when Jesus calls James and John, they also immediately left their nets to follow Jesus. But they also left their father. This is a very important point that Jesus will talk about later. Jesus and the kingdom must be more important than anything. Jesus is greater than anything, and so he must have the priority in everything. He must be more important than jobs and careers, and more important than family and family commitments, which was huge in this day and age. If someone is to truly follow Jesus and be one of his disciples, then and now, then Jesus must take priority in life. Obedience to him and relationship with him must come first. Jesus calls people to himself to join him in reaching others with the gospel of the kingdom. And third this morning, Jesus displays the gospel of the kingdom in power and authority. Jesus displays the gospel of the kingdom in power and authority. So after Jesus called his first disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, It looks like he went on tour with them. He continued his walk along the shore and into the Galilee region, it says in verse 23, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. It also says they brought to Jesus all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Teaching, preaching, and healing people with physical ailments and spiritual oppression from evil spirits. He healed people who were sick for a short time and for long periods of time. This is the Messiah in word and the Messiah at work. His word, his promises, his teaching is confirmed through his powerful miracles that he performed. And we're talking about Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25 here. But more than that, the miracles of Jesus show the power and authority of Jesus over every realm of human existence, physical and spiritual. Jesus is greater than sickness. He's greater than disease. He's greater than lifelong paralysis. Jesus is greater than addiction. Jesus is greater than mental illness. Jesus is greater than Satan and his demons and spiritual oppression. Jesus is greater. And news about him already started to spread throughout the region and beyond. That is, the gospel of the kingdom had already started to spread to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. In verse 25, it says, large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea and the region across the Jordan followed. People from all over started to follow Jesus. Jesus is greater, you see. He's greater than our politics. Jesus is greater than our national borders. Jesus is greater than our language barriers. Jesus is greater than the things that divide us. Jesus is greater. And he calls us today, too, to come and follow him. He doesn't want us to be a fan in the stand. He calls us to commitment, to commit our lives to him, to trust him as he takes us and walks with us into our futures, to love him more than anything or anyone else in the world. Here at Fellowship, we have a public profession of faith and church membership that demonstrates both the sovereign call of God, but also the deep commitment and trust of a person who desires to follow Jesus. It's a step of trust. As we rest, the rest of our lives are not laid out for us. You don't respond to Jesus because you know everything or that you can see the future. You respond to what's been revealed to you. So I ask this morning, what light has been revealed to you? Has the grace of Jesus been revealed to you? Has forgiveness of sin been revealed to you? His love, his power and authority, has it been revealed to you? His deliverance, have you been delivered? What light has been revealed to you? The original disciples didn't see everything. They didn't understand everything all at once, but they did see light in Jesus. In the darkness of their lives, they saw the light in Jesus, and they immediately obeyed the voice of the Savior saying, "Follow me." And together we join with Jesus as a church to teach and to proclaim and to pray for the gospel kingdom of God to come on earth just as it is in heaven. "I'll teach you how to fish," Jesus says. "Come, follow me." May it be so. Would you pray with me? We praise you, O God, for in your sovereignty and power, you call people to faith. Some of us have been called since we were little children. Others were called later in life and out of a life of darkness. Some are being called even today to rededicate their lives to you and to serve you fully after living apart from you after so many years. Wherever we are on our journey of following Jesus, help us, one and all, to continue to learn and grow and stretch as we invite others to follow Jesus and heed the message of the kingdom, the message of repentance and faith. And then may you receive all of the praise, honor, and glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.